The things in this lesson have been adapted, and kind of the materials been adapted from an article written by Brother Harry Osborne up at the 84th Street Congregation, just an article he wrote and put in the bulletin that I saw online, and I thought it would be good to talk about. But he introduced it and was talking about this movie that I think we're all familiar of, in Pinocchio. And I hadn't seen it enough times to remember how this song goes and stuff. I'm definitely not going to sing it to you. But I looked it up just to know and to remember how it went and kind of understand the context of why Jiminy Cricket was singing this to Pinocchio. But it goes like this. When you get in trouble and you don't know right from wrong, give a little whistle. When you meet temptation and the urge is very strong, give a little whistle. Not just a little squeak, pucker up and blow. And if your whistle's weak, yell Jiminy Cricket. And then Pinocchio says, right. Take the straight and narrow path, and if you start to slide, give a little whistle, and always let your conscience be your guide. Now, the sentiments in this song and in the movie, there are a lot of things that you can learn from it as a kid. We show it to our kids. These Disney movies sometimes have that idea of learning lessons from them and these different concepts that they portray. This one, however, is a little flawed. When you have temptation, you don't know right from wrong, let your conscience be your guide. Well, there's a problem with that. Why? Let your conscience be your guide? Is that always going to get you through and to get you to do the things that are right? To do the things that are necessary to please God? Because our conscience can change. So what is the conscience? And we're going to get into why we shouldn't let it be our guide. There are two types of consciences that I want to talk about this evening. A conscience is that process of thought, and this is from the Vine's Expository Dictionary, and W.E. Vine says that it's that process of thought which distinguishes what it considers morally good or bad, commending the good and condemning the bad, so prompting to do the former and avoid the latter. So it's that standard in which you have decided to live by. It's that standard in which you know subconsciously, and you know, understand when you go to do something, you have a feeling whether you're doing it right or you're doing something wrong. And your conscience tells you not to do something that you portray as wrong and to do something that you portray as right. And so it's that process of thought which distinguishes what it considers morally good or bad. There's a problem with that. So it's that process or thought you think is good or bad, or that standard by which you're living by, and that is what your conscience is learned by. And so if it is telling you that what you're doing is bad, you're going to abstain from it. If it's telling you what you're doing is good, you're going to do it. There's a problem in that because not everyone is learned by the Word of God. Not everyone has the same standard they live by. They have different opinions. They don't feel shame in doing the immoral acts of the world and the lust of the flesh. And so they're abiding by their conscience. This does not make you right. The conscience should not be a guide. Rather, it should just be a warning system used when you have it learned by the Word of God. And we'll talk about that a little later. So why should we not let our conscience be our guide? It can be problematic. You might remember the verses in Proverbs that talk about this, and in Jeremiah, in Proverbs 14 and verse 12, we see that there is a way that seems right to a man, but in its end is the way of death. And so he has a conscience that telling him to do this, and it's right, it's good, and it's valuable, and it's something that you should do. His conscience is telling him to do this. But in the end, the end is the way of death. Not everything you think that is going to be right is right. It might be contradicting God's Word. And so we do not need to let our conscience be telling us what is good or bad. In Jeremiah 10:23, we see that the way of a man is not in himself. It's not in a man to walk to direct his own steps. We should not let a man's way be his conscience. For the verse before tells us that he might have something that seems right in his mind, and that's going to lead him off a cliff. It's going to lead him to death. Proverbs 3 and verse 7 says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." We read in James chapter 1, and he tells that anybody who lacks wisdom, ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. That's the source of wisdom. And God's Word is the source of wisdom. You read Proverbs, and it's displaying and talking about all these wise sayings and ways in which you should live your life. It will lead you away from a lot of trouble and strife if you heed those words in Proverbs. That's where wisdom is, the Word of God. It says, do not be wise in your own eyes. You may think you know what you're doing. You may think and have a good conscience that what you're doing is right, but in the end could be the way of death. I want to talk about two different kinds of consciences tonight. We see that there is a good conscience. And good does not mean that it's right. People think that if I do something and I have a good conscience about it, that I'm going to be okay, that I'm going to be pleasing to the Lord. All this means is that you have conducted yourself with accordance to the standard that you have set for yourself. So you've decided this is right and this is wrong. And so when it comes down to the decision-making process, you do what you think is right. But what about if what you think is right is really wrong and it's contradictory to God's word? That will lead you to death, as we read about in Proverbs. So that good conscience is not always something that is good in the sight of God. It just means that you have not contradicted what you think might be good or bad. In Acts 23 and verse 1, we see that Paul had a good conscience. He said, and he looked earnestly at the council and said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. What's he talking about? He has lived in good conscience. Doing what? We go over to Acts 26 if you want to turn over there. Acts 26 and verse 9. We read of the terrible things that he did to persecute the church. And he did this having a good conscience. And while we're talking about these things, think about yourself and the things that you have done in this life. You may have justified in your mind that you are doing what is right and you are doing what is good just because you have no shame. You don't see anything wrong with it. What you need to understand is that you could be wrong. Paul was a righteous man in the eyes of the law. He said that if anyone should have confidence in the flesh, it should be him because he has kept it and kept the law from his youth. He has gone through this and he was blameless by the law. He has kept all the monuments and the things they had to observe, and he was doing what the law had told him to do. He was going and he was persecuting those Christians, and he thought he was doing what was right. We see in Acts 26 and verse 9 that he himself thought he must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison. Having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. Through all this destruction Paul was bringing to the church, you might would think that in doing that, he might have felt guilty at some point. Am I doing really what the Lord would have me to do? Am I doing the right thing? It said he lived in good conscience. He thought what he was doing was right. And I believe he never had a doubt about it. He tells us he lived in good conscience. He means he lived in good conscience. Does not mean that this was acceptable to the Lord. So we go over to 1 Timothy. In chapter 1, when he writes to Timothy, he tells Timothy about his past life and the example in that he's showing how good God's grace is and how he could forgive anyone. His grace is exceedingly abundant. It has no limits. Anybody can come to that grace and be forgiven no matter how severe their sins may seem. In verse 12 of 1 Timothy 1, it says that he thanks Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ, Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So he was an example from God, seeing that he did all these things contrary to Christ in good conscience, and he calls himself chief among sinners. He was the chief of all sinners in his mind. He has sinned the most. He deserves death the most. And he looks down on himself and the things that he did. God used him as an example that all men everywhere can repent and be saved. That even this person who is persecuting me, and he was doing all these things contrary to my will and the direct things I have commanded man to do, yet I forgave him. But he was living in good conscience while still sinning. Just because you think what you're doing is right, or you think what you're doing is okay and it doesn't bring shame to you, does not mean that it's in accordance with God's will. That's a false doctrine that is taught in Romans 14. People use that to teach that if you are okay with it in your own mind and you have no shame, that you can do it. And it's not going to be contrary to God, and he's going to accept you. Romans 14 is not considering sin. We aren't going to go into that tonight, but it is not considering sin. It wouldn't make sense for God to say, this is sin, but if you do it with a good conscience, then it's not to you. Then there's no standard we can live by. Anybody can do anything they want as long as they have a good conscience. It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't parallel with the scriptures. It's in contradiction. We see this throughout the religious world today. Even in the Catholic Church, there's a quote here that I'm going to put up on the screen. The Pope Francis was asked certain questions. And if anyone should have doubt about their beliefs in the Catholic Church, this should confirm that. And confirm that this is not the right church. This is not the Lord's church. He said, "You ask me if the God of the Christians forgives those who don't believe and who don't seek the faith. I start by saying, and this is the fundamental thing. That's what gets me. This is the fundamental thing. Fundamentals, those first principles of Christ. You don't see those. You don't see this in the scripture. He calls this a fundamental thing. God's mercy has no limits if you go to him with a sincere and contrite heart. That is true. Anybody can come to the knowledge of the truth, accept God's grace, get access into it, as we talked about this morning, and be in favor before God and man." So he gets that right. But he says the issue for those who do not believe in God is to obey their conscience. Sin, even for those who have no faith, exists when people disobey their conscience. The Pope said that. He said that it doesn't matter if you believe in God or not. What it comes down to is your conscience. If you do something and it is against your conscience, then you have sinned. If you do something and it is with your conscience and you have no shame and it is a good conscience that you have, then it is not sin. God will receive you. And so he says that those atheists out there who blatantly deny that God even exists are right in his sight, and he's going to receive them. That completely contradicts what Scripture is saying. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says, "Without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God and must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." It is impossible to please God without faith. But the Pope says, if you don't have faith, you can please him, just by obeying your conscience. And that opens the door to any sin. You know why the Pope said that? And I guarantee you, he knows this scripture. He knows at least that what he said contradicts scripture. The reason he said that is to get more and more people to obey him and to come into the Catholic Church. It's a big idea of getting numbers. Anybody can be acceptable in God's eyes if all we have to do is obey our conscience. Because all you have to do is live without guilt, live without shame. There's a seared conscience. And this is a problem. If you say that you live in good conscience, then you're acceptable before God the Father and Jesus Christ. This seared conscience is having conducted oneself in a way contrary to the standard. That is the standard either by living for the Word of God, and that's your standard, or even the standard that you've set for yourself. You have acted in a way contrary to that so many times that guilt and shame is not even present. That you have sinned so many times in this way without repentance, that you have reached a point where when you sin, there's no shame. You don't blush at the sight of sin. You feel no shame. There's nothing wrong. And so I ask you, when then is it not sin? If you can have a good conscience and not contradict your conscience and be in good favor with the Lord because of that, then when is sin not sin? Because when you have a seared conscience, eventually you have a good conscience because it doesn't bring shame to you anymore. You don't think it's wrong anymore. It doesn't feel wrong anymore. So when is that not sin? In 1 Timothy 4 and verses 1 through 2, we see that this seared conscience in Scripture. You want to turn there. 1 Timothy 4. Paul writes to Timothy, "The Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer." We see that these people are not just random people who have not gained access into that grace. These are people who have departed from the faith. Someone falls away, they know what's right. They're just deciding to blatantly go against what the Word of God says. They are doing this on purpose. They don't want to obey the truth. They want to partake in the pleasures of the world. Eventually, they do this so many times that they don't even have shame. There are times when some people fall away just by not wanting to show up to church. And so they don't come to assembly. And that first time, they feel guilty waking up on that Sunday morning at 11 o'clock while everyone is here and worshiping. So they decide not to do it the next time. They don't want to face anyone else. They decide not to do it the next time, and that shame dwindles down to nothing. Their conscience is seared. They have no sensitivity in that area. And so to them, there's nothing wrong. They don't feel shame. This is what happened with those who departed from the faith. Their conscience was seared, and because of that, they had no shame. We read a little bit more of this in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, if you want to turn there. Paul addresses this problem. Romans 1, and beginning in verse 20, he says, "Since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, that is God's, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." They are without excuse. This is obvious. His invisible attributes are clearly seen. These people know God. They know what He teaches. They know what He commands them to do and to not do. And so it's without excuse. Verse 21. "Although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts." That's a seared conscience. "And their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things." 24. "Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. God did not make it impossible for them to repent. He gave them up, and that man has free will." And so their seared conscience no longer brought about a shame. And they kept doing these things. "In the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions." Again, He gave them up. They decided to do this. "For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use for the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." They know these things. But their shame is gone. And that allows them to do all these things with a pure conscience. And with that conscience that does not have shame. Even though they know what they're doing is contrary to God's law. Just your feelings don't show whether or not it is for God's law or against it. You may feel bad about doing something more than you do about doing this other thing. If it's sin, they're equal in God's eyes. His law is what we should follow. The Bible is what should be our guide. So let our conscience be our guide. I understand Pinocchio is a good movie and I like it, but that concept is false. That's leading little kids in a way they should not go. You have temptation. You don't know right from wrong. Just do what your mind's telling you to do. Well, most of the time, if you don't have the Word of God in your mind, it's going to be wrong. You need to understand that this is going to lead you to death. So we should let God's Word be our guide. The conscience is there. It is a gift from God. He has given us this to know that if we learn the Word of God, we have this in our hearts and our minds, we understand right from wrong according to God's Word, that He has said to do this or not to do this, and this principle was stated, and we know this, and we have learned this, and so we get to that point. We don't always have to pull out the Bible and find the exact scripture telling us not to do this. We know it's in the Bible. It's against our conscience. Our conscience is learned by the Word of God, and therefore, your conscience is a good thing from God. Only if it's learned by His Word. We must be reading the Bible day in and day out. We must be studying the Bible. We must revolve our worlds around the Bible so that we can have the knowledge necessary and the learned conscience necessary to lead us away from evil. If you would turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 1 through 5. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 1. We see Paul talking again, and he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. We are commanded in Scripture to be unified in the church. There is one body, that is the Lord's body, that is the church, and there is one faith. So in effect, there is one standard in which we are all commanded to live by. That standard that is set by God and Christ's authority, the scriptures we see that are inspired by Christ, that we can, inspired by God, that we can trust, that we can go through and see what we need to do to please Him, that is one faith. If people are living their lives by their conscience, and if it is right, if you have a good conscience in doing whatever you're doing and God will accept you, then there is not one faith. There's not one standard. There's multiple standards. The standard is whatever you want it to be. Doesn't make sense. It does not go with Scripture in a way that we see unity. You cannot have unity in the faith if you have different standards. We see in Psalm 119 the same idea, that in order to have unity, what we must do. Psalm 119, and beginning in verse 10, and if you want to hold your Bibles in Psalm 119, we'll be going through several other verses in the 119th Psalm. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 10, the psalmist writes, "With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you." That's having a learned conscience. You hide that in your heart. It's in your mind day in and day out, so you know right from wrong. "Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I rejoice in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word." That's how we have unity. You have that one standard by which everyone is supposed to live. And you forget about the things you think should be in the Bible, the things you think shouldn't be sinful, and you abstain from what God told you to abstain from. And you do what God told you to do. Only then we can have unity in the Spirit. In Jeremiah 10, in verse 23, we alluded to this earlier, that "I know the ways of a man is not in himself. It is not a man who rocks to direct his own steps. So who is to direct him?" He says, "O Lord, correct me, but with justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing." He asked the Lord to correct him, not his own conscience. He doesn't talk to himself and say, "I know that I did this and it was wrong. I have shame." Or, "I know that I did this and I feel good about it, so let's keep doing it." He said, "Lord, correct me." He looks to the Lord for instruction. That is his standard. We see this in 2 Timothy 3 in verse 16 and 17. That all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. You heed Scripture that is profitable for these things, then your conscience is going to be on your side. But you have to look for that. And you have to look to that for correction, and only that. You cannot rely on your own opinions. We must look to God's word for our guidance. Going back to Psalm 119, you go over to the 105th verse. We read a little bit more of this about the importance of God's word and that it should be our guide. Psalm 119, verse 105 and 106. He says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments." His judgments are righteous. His word is a lamp unto our feet. It is that light that shines in the dark places that tells us what is right and what is wrong. It reveals the darkness so that we do not walk in it and that we have fellowship with the Lord. Going over to 127th verse. "Therefore I love your commandments more than gold, yes, than fine gold. Therefore all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. I hate every false way." Don't consider yourself to be right. Don't consider your own conscience to be what is the standard and what is right, what you should live by. Consider all God's precepts concerning all things to be right. You go over to the 130th verse. He says, "The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth and panted for I longed for your commandments. Look upon me and be merciful to me, as your custom is toward those who love your name. Direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me." That is by which we live. That is the thing that we need to look to for instruction, not our own conscience. Verse 142, "Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth." That is the truth. If you ever have a question about what you're doing, whether it is good or whether it is evil, just don't do it until you understand for a fact that what you're doing is in accordance with God's will. That is the standard by which we live. 160th verse, "The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever." You talk about that enduring forever. Our conscience can change. You may come to the realization that, oh, that's not as bad as what I thought it was before. But if it's still not in accordance with God's word, then it's wrong. God's word will never change. It endures forever. It will always be the same. It will always give instruction to the saints. That's the thing we live by. You ever have any question or you ever have any opinion that someone disagrees with because they think they have something in God's word that tells you you're wrong, you better heed their words, because whether or not you think what you're doing is right, you can think all you want and have a good conscience all you want, but if that's contradicting Scripture, it's going to lead you to death. You need to let your conscience be your guide only if it is learned by God's word. And if there's any time that your conscience changes and you understand by someone else's deeds or teaching that what you're doing is in fact wrong and that it is sinful, you need to go look it up for yourself and then change your ways. Don't let your conscience lead you into a trap. Colossians 3 and verse 16 tells us to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. All in the name of the Lord Jesus. That excludes nothing. There is everything you do, all the actions you take, no matter what it is, no matter how simple it seems, you need to do this by the authority of Christ. That includes those things in which your conscience is telling you are okay to do. Well, is it in accord with God's word? Is it by His authority? If not, then it doesn't matter if you think it's right or not. God says it's wrong, or God says it's right. You need to do it, or you need to abstain from doing it if He says it's wrong. We must live by God's word and do the things that He gives authority for. 2 John in verse 9 says that whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. It is not the conscience we live by. It is the doctrine of Christ. And that's the only means by which we will get to heaven. We have to make that our guide. If we make that our guide, and we make that our number one priority to know all the things in the Bible, and to learn it every day, to study it, to live our lives by it, then our conscience will guide us in that right direction. But you can't just rely on your own understanding and your own ways and your own opinions. It's going to lead you to death. We see, again, in Proverbs 14, we'll go back to the very beginning of the lesson, in a full circle ending. There is a way that seems right to a man. He may have an undefiled conscience. He has all conscience, all good conscience before God and himself. He thinks what he's doing is right. He's letting that conscience be his guide. If you do not know that you are doing right or wrong, if temptation comes your way, if there's ever a question, let your conscience be your guide, says Jiminy Cricket. Here it says, its end is the way of death. And very well could be that what you're doing every day and that what you think you're doing is right. You've done it since childhood. You've been raised that way. What if it's wrong? The only way to find out is to let God's word be your guide. Doesn't matter what mom and dad says. It doesn't matter what grandma or grandpa says. It doesn't matter what your friend says. If it's contradicting God's law and God's word, it doesn't matter if you think it's right because you've been raised that way. It doesn't matter if you think it's right because that's what you've always thought. You need to let God's word be your guide. And only then can you please the Lord. You may be here tonight not having received God's word with meekness, understanding we must do everything He tells us without question and obey His word. Maybe you haven't gained access into grace as we talked about this morning. You have to gain access. It's something you must do. Christ did His part. Now it's up to you whether or not you're saved. That sounds like you're saying you're earning your way to salvation. That's not what I'm saying. Christ has given you this gift. He's done His part. He's left it up to you. And whatever you want to do, you can do. You want to leave this place without having obeyed the gospel? Go ahead and do it. But you're going to wish that you came forward. You're going to wish that you repented of your sins, made Christ your Savior, and were baptized in His body for the forgiveness of sins. If you have done that, but you have fallen off the path, maybe you have been leading your life by your conscience and understanding that in doing that and you feel good about what you're doing, that you're okay with God, but you found out that through your studies that thing is just not so, that it is contradicting God's word. You need to make your life right. It doesn't matter how you feel. If God's word tells you otherwise, you must accept that. That's what that receiving God's implanted word with meekness means. It is accepting God's word with whatever it says, accepting any of His teaching as truth, and then changing your lives to live in accordance with it. If you have any spiritual need, we are here to assist you. Come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.